Do you know Brett Cullen?
Yeah.
Where do you know him from?
He's a Spider-Man?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's a really, very good actor.
You liked him there?
Yeah, yeah.
Have you heard any of his music? Any of his new music?
I heard his first single, which is good.
Yeah.
I don't know the name of it, but I heard it in the radio.
It is good. Guys, what was it like meeting Brett? What did you think of him?
I think he's excellent. I think he's absolutely awesome. I think he's got a great future in the movie business. And I just took a picture with him. You know what I mean? I feel special.
Can I take a picture?
Yeah, I can take a picture.
Hey, what was your favorite movie to best in?
Spider-Man.
Honest with you, I really don't get celebrity culture. I guess I just don't understand why people get so bent out of shape over entertainers. But I understand that I might be in the minority here. I get that. But let me ask you, out of curiosity, have you ever met a celebrity in real life? It can be anyone, actor, musician, maybe a professional athlete. If you live here in Claremont, we have a lot of Olympians. So let me ask you, if you did you freak out when you saw them? I remember one time when I was visiting my parents up in Wisconsin, and we were at a tourist hotspot when my mom recognized a celebrity from across the building, absolutely flipped out, and started running over to them. I mean, I was thinking, it's got to be, what, Leonardo DiCaprio? Maybe Taylor Swift? Nope. Not the case. It turned out to be some guy from a fixer-upper show on HGTV. I don't get it, but that's my mom. Now, in the video I just played, I'm assuming that you recognize Brett, right? either from his music or more likely from his movies. Am I right? Well, hold up a sec. The reality is, you don't know Brett. I'm serious. See, Brett, if Brett is even his real name, conducted a social experiment. He went to Times Square in New York, and he brought his entourage, and he brought a security detail, and together, they convinced a whole lot of people that they were in the presence of someone really famous, right? They were rubbing shoulders with a bona fide celebrity. And as you can tell from the clip, he was quite convincing, wasn't he? I mean, think about it. He looked famous. He talked like he was famous. He took pictures like he was famous. And he confidently convinced people that he was a celebrity. The problem, of course, he wasn't. He was about as famous as you or me. See, he was doing nothing more than just deceiving people. See, he played a role of a celebrity, but at the end of the day, it was nothing but smoke and mirrors. He was pretending to be something that he wasn't. Well, today, we are going to take a hard look at the most famous F word in the Bible. That is right. We are going to talk about faith. See, faith is something that we claim to have. The problem is, just like Brett, our faith can amount to nothing but smoke and mirrors. And unlike Brett, we don't get to simply walk away from the experiment because this is real life with real consequences. And wouldn't you know it, we are still in our James series called Faith in Real Life. And today, we're going to talk about the real faith that we claim to have. And here's the thing, after listening today, you are going to leave either more confident in your faith, or you're going to realize that you've been acting a lot like Brett, and you've simply been playing the role of Christian. You've been using smoke and mirrors to fool the people around you. And even worse, you've been doing such a fine acting job that you've been fooling yourself. I know you've heard faith can move mountains, so why does it so often feel like our faith is just hanging on by a thread? We wonder, do I really have a saving faith? How can I know for sure? Is there any evidence of a living faith in my life? Or am I just pretending and just fooling everyone? Well, these are important questions to us. So here's the thing. before we even jump into our text, I'm going to share the big idea with you for today, and I want you to write it down. And that is this: a living faith always produces a kingdom return. Did you hear that? A living faith always produces a kingdom return. Now, if you tuned in last week, you heard Pastor Scott say that favoritism was the antithesis of love, and that our mercy is the evidence of the presence of Christ within us. Or in other words, evidence of the faith we have. And this week, our text is a continuation of that same teaching on saving faith, righteous living, and James' assertion that you can't have one without the other. To be honest, the text that we're going to look at today, it can be very challenging for us. The thing is, at first glance, it can seem contradictory to the gospel message that we've heard. It can seem kind of like an outlier to the rest of the New Testament, and we often ignore it. We just put it on the shelf over there. But not today. No. We are diving in head first. So today, we are going to be working through James chapter 2, verses 14 through 25, if you have your Bible. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen. So let's jump in, and we will stop along the way as James lays out his argument. So, verse 14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? All right, I think we need to stop right here for a moment, and we need to talk about the nature of faith and salvation, because this can be quite confusing and anxiety-inducing. See, James is saying that a saving faith should produce good deeds, but is that what saves us? Is it faith? Is it grace? Is it our good deeds? It's a good question. Now, I would guess that most of us listening are familiar with the verse in Ephesians that says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So what do we see here? Let's work backwards, shall we? Paul says plainly, we are not saved by our good deeds. So that clears that up. But then we're left with, well, how are we saved? Is it by grace or is it by faith? Well, what does he say? It's by grace through faith. It's a both and proposition, not an either or. I want you to think of grace and faith as the ways and means to salvation. See, grace is the framework of our salvation. Grace is the unearned forgiveness, love, and abundant life that God offers us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He took on our sin and brokenness on the cross, and defeating death, he ushered in the kingdom of God and made a way for us to be in right relationship with him. Grace is the means to our salvation. Now, faith, on the other hand, that's the agency that God has given us to either follow him or to reject him and follow ourselves. He does not force his love on us, nor control our choices. But faith is the required actionable step that we take to receive God's grace. We didn't create it. We don't earn it. But in faith, we accept God's grace and we enter into a relationship with him. So if grace is the means to our salvation, then faith is the way to our salvation. Grace is the how. Well, faith is the what. And you can think of it as two sides of the same salvation coin. So as we continue in our text, whenever you see the word faith, I want you to think of it in the context of the fullness of our salvation, right? You have received, if you've received God's grace through faith, well, then you have been given a salvation coin. See, it looks a lot like this. Now, here's the cool thing that you will see as we move forward in our text. If you have been given a living salvation coin by the creator of the universe, then it is meant to be spent. If you have received your salvation coin by grace, through faith, then it is meant to be invested in others. See, as you invest your salvation coin in others by being the hands and feet of Jesus, you gain a kingdom return on your investment. The truth is, you simply cannot hide your faith away and not use it. When you try and do that, the kingdom loses and your faith suffers because you're suppressing the very thing that faith is intended to do. You remember the game Hot Potato that you maybe played in gym class growing up? How did you win? You didn't win by holding on to the potato, did you, or the ball? You won by passing it along to others. And our salvation coin, our salvation works the same way. It is burning white hot with God's grace, truth, and love for others, and it's not meant to be hidden. And this is where a lot of us get tripped up. We get our salvation coin thinking, oh, we got our get out of hell pass. We try and hide it away. But that is not a living faith. And all we end up getting is burned. Eventually, the coin, it gets so hot and our faith becomes so small and selfish because it's just about us that we have to throw it away. It's too hot. The truth is, we never intended to invest it in the first place. And as we move forward in our text, we will see that the evidence of spending the salvation coin is, in fact, good works, mercy, generosity, and kindness shown to others, to our neighbors. Think back to what I told you earlier. A living faith always produces a kingdom return. And that's because a saving or living faith is outward focused, and it will always move us towards loving our neighbor. I hope you're with me so far. Let's keep moving in our text here, because now James isn't going to slow down. He's going to punch us square in the mouth with an example of what it looks like when your salvation coin is left in your pocket and not invested in others. We're going to pick up at verse 15. James says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, oh, goodbye, have a good day. Oh, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. All right, James, tell us what you really think, right? The thing is, this kind of pushes back against that idea that our thoughts and prayers are enough. Now, don't get me wrong. Our words, our thoughts, and our prayers, they are important. But if they're always in lieu of action, then it seems we have a big problem. Now, maybe you think James is overreaching here because you've read, well, if I openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Well, that's true. But does that verse in isolation and in context stand up to the full scrutiny of a living faith and salvation? Because the Apostle Paul also says elsewhere in the New Testament, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He also said, because of his grace, he has made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Paul seems to link a living faith with good actions, with good deeds. Maybe you're pushing back. What does Jesus have to say? It's a good question. What did he have to say about our faith and salvation? Let's take a look at a parable where Jesus deals with this directly. If we jump to Matthew 25, we can read this. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, oh, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? He will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. There we go. If you think being the hands and feet of Jesus to others is just an option for us as Christ followers, Jesus says, think again. So James is going to go on, and he's going to respond to the argument that faith alone, meaning what we believe, is enough for our salvation. This is James' response to the people that claim their salvation coin, it doesn't need to be invested. It's fine burning a hole in my pocket or collecting dust up on the shelf because it's mine. Verse 18, James says, now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Well, you say, you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So we see clearly that a living faith is not merely an exercise of the mind or even of the heart. Instead, it moves us to action. Let's think about this just for a second here. I want you to imagine that you don't know me, okay? And if this is your first time tuning in, this should be really easy for you. So here's what I want. I want you to imagine that you don't know me, but it also just so happens that you keep seeing me around town. We're at events, restaurants, just out and about. Now here's the thing. Every time you do see me, I'm with a different woman. Okay? And then imagine that while I'm out with these women, you also see me flirting with other women when my date isn't looking. You got that picture? So let me ask you, outside of thinking this guy's a pig, would your first thought be, oh yeah, this guy must be married? Of course not. But what if we talked and I told you I was married? As a matter of fact, I can tell you all about my wife if you want to hear it. Would you believe me then if I said I was married, even if I kept messing around with other women? Probably not, right? You'd say, my actions don't reflect the behavior of someone that is married. And you'd be right. Well, guess what? If you say you have a living faith, but you are not being transformed to be the literal hands and feet of Jesus to your spouse, your kids, your friends, and every other person that God puts into your life, James would tell you, hold up, bro. Something doesn't add up here. Something is missing. You say you've received your salvation coin, but there is no evidence of it being invested anywhere with anyone. He's saying you may want to reevaluate your faith if the only evidence of it is inside your head or inside your words or maybe even inside your heart. Remember, a living, saving faith always produces a kingdom return. Now, from here, James goes on and he shares two examples of how faith and good deeds work together through the stories of two biblical heroes that his original Jewish audience, they would know well. So if we pick up at verse 21, James says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Now, for us, 21st century America, stories of Abraham and Rahab might not hit us quite as hard as it would the original audience. But James is trying to show that from the very beginning of Scripture, from the very beginning, a living faith always produces a kingdom return. He's not saying good deeds are the way to salvation, but it is the evidence of a living, saving faith. And if there's no evidence, you have to ask yourself, is my faith real? Is it alive? Is it producing good fruit? Is it changing me to be more like Jesus? Speaking of Jesus, let's look at what he had to say and what he did. Because even if you can't really connect with the Abraham and Rahab stories, I'm hoping you can connect with Jesus. So here's what Jesus had to say about the connection between what we say or believe and what we do. We can pick up in Matthew 7. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. I don't know what you see there, but to me, Jesus seems to be confirming what James is talking about. So then the question becomes, well, how did Jesus live? What good deeds did Jesus do? Well, the obvious short answer is a lot. But the thing is, all of Scripture confirms that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what did Jesus do? He brought healing and restoration to the injured, the sick, the downtrodden. He fed and he cared for people. He fed the 4,000. He fed the 5,000. He met their most fundamental need to live. He grieved with people because he himself experienced our pain and he knows the sting of death and sickness. He showed compassion and mercy to the people that never got it from anyone else. He forgave people. He offered rest and comfort to people and simply spent time with them, gave his presence. He showed grace and humility when he washed his disciples' feet. He was salt and light to the brokenhearted, the sinner, the homeless, the hungry, the hurting, the needy, the immigrant, the prisoner, the mistreated, and the least of these. So what have you done lately? What have I done lately? The point is, what do we see in the life of Jesus? Exactly what James has been talking about. A pattern of goodness and mercy. Evidence of a living, breathing faith with God. He modeled what a life of service to others looks like. So I think we can confidently say that when Jesus tells us, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you," it's not a suggestion. He's confirming that a living faith always produces a kingdom return. And that's our marching order as Christ followers. Okay, let's look at our last verse here and let's bring everything together. Because James is going to simply drive home the same point that he has been making over and over again. Verse 26, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. He is so adamant that a living faith always produces a kingdom return that he equates it to how a body needs breath to be alive. Do you get what he's saying? He is saying that a faith without good deeds is like a lock without a key, a remote without batteries, a pen without the paper, a light bulb without a socket, a hammer without the nail, a hot dog without ketchup. Something is missing. If your faith hasn't transformed you to be a person that serves the people around you, then your faith is like a candle without a flame, a question without an answer. It's peanut butter without the jelly, cookies without the milk, mac without the cheese, and it's Tuesdays without the tacos. Something is wrong. Do you understand what he's saying? If there is no evidence of love and mercy in the way that you treat your neighbor, then your faith is like Wi-Fi without a password. It's an alarm clock without a snooze button. It's an international flight without a crying baby or a teenager without the eye roll. Something just isn't adding up. Faith without works is dead and useless. The Apostle Paul confirms this truth when he says, "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised, right? Following rules, following a certain law. What is important is faith expressing itself in love." That is the gospel message in action. If we are not imitating Christ and being the hands and feet of Jesus to the least of these, then what is the point of our faith? If we say we love Jesus, but we don't love our neighbor the way that he did, what are we doing? Over this past summer, we went through a Sermon on the Mount series, and for those of you that tuned in, I know you were challenged by the words of Jesus to live differently, to live righteously, to love and treat others more like Jesus. So let me ask you, has there been an evidence of change in you? Is there any evidence of a kingdom investment in your spouse? Is there evidence of a kingdom investment in your kids? Is there evidence of a kingdom investment in your workplace? How about in your friendships? How about in your interactions with the people you encounter at Chick-fil-A and Target or Publix? Is there evidence of a growing and living faith that draws people near to the hope that you have in Jesus? Because that is the kind of faith that can move mountains. Think about that. When people are drawn to Jesus because of the kingdom investment that you've made, then you've influenced their eternity. I can't think of a more meaningful investment. And that is the living faith that James is talking about. The problem for us is that we often settle for a dead faith that doesn't require anything from us. Scary thing is that we can convince ourselves that our dead faith is really alive. And the truth is, a dead faith can actually have the appearance of something living, but it's really not. It's like going to the Natural History Museum and you're looking up at the Tyrannosaurus Rex exhibit when someone yells out, "Look out, it's a dinosaur, run for your life." Is it though? I mean, it has the appearance of a dinosaur. The bones at one point may have belonged to a hunter with those little arms running around. But now, it's just extinct. It's history. It's dead. Guess what? If our faith is not producing Christ-likeness in us and compelling us to serve and love others, then it too is dead. You may as well put it in the museum next to the T-Rex because it's extinct. Now, finally, we're coming to some good news today. And that is the fact that your faith doesn't have to be like this. The truth is, it's not meant to be. God offers each and every one of us the gift of a living faith that produces a kingdom return. Even right now as you're listening, the Holy Spirit wants to transform you to imitate Christ. We're told, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. How good is that? He says, so get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. So with that in mind, maybe God is calling you to show kindness by serving in your local church, by serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the thing. It's also through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So maybe God's calling you to sign up and serve your neighbors in some different ways. Maybe you come with us and serve at the neighborhood center. You can hop onto our website. You can check that out. You can sign up right there. Or while you're there, maybe He's calling you to serve on our popcorn ministry and bless your neighbors with your presence. Choose a way to show your mercy. Maybe you're listening and God's calling you to financially support the work here at The Crossing. Take that step. Choose to exercise your living faith by setting up reoccurring giving on our website. Take a step to exercise your living faith today. Now, I know from personal experience that exercising your living faith is something that sounds good. We're excited. But when we realize what it costs us, we end up doing nothing. But not today. Today, do good. Take a step. Exercise your living faith. And remember, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The power to live righteously comes from the Holy Spirit. We can't fake it. We can't fake good fruit. When we accept our coin of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and then guides us on how to exercise our living faith by investing it in others through mercy, good deeds, generosity. So for those of you with your salvation coin burning a hole in your pocket, I want you to take it out, and I want you to exercise your living faith by investing it in God's kingdom. Jesus told us flat out, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, not by your sound doctrine, Not by the right words you prayed, not by what you believe in your head, but by the way you love and serve the people around you. That is the evidence of a living faith, my friends. So with that in mind, what's your next step for today? First off, let me say this. If you have not received God's gift of grace through faith, make today the day that you receive your coin of salvation. Leave a comment. Shoot us an email. Let us know of your decision so that we can help guide you as you start your new life in Christ. It would be our honor. Now, secondly, if you're listening and you say that you have faith as a Christ follower, then I want you to examine if your faith is alive, if it's on life support, or if it's dead. Ask yourself, what is the evidence that I have a living faith? And you can do this by answering some of these questions. And trust me, you'll know the right questions because you probably won't like the answer. But if I asked you, if you had to ask yourself, how would my spouse describe my behavior behind closed doors? How would you answer? How would my kids describe my behavior behind closed doors? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? Do people hear Jesus in my words? Do people see Jesus in my actions? Do I share my living faith with other people? Do I invest the majority of my time, talent, and treasure? What do I invest it into? And if I look at my life over the past year, have I lived and loved more like Jesus? And then finally, I want you to pick up a coin, just any coin that's laying around. I know we don't use them anymore, but think of it as your salvation coin. It really doesn't matter what coin it is, but I want you to put it in a place that you look at it often. And every time you see your salvation coin, I want you to pick it up and I want you to ask God, how do you want me to invest this today? Who do you want me to invest this in? And then do what the Holy Spirit guides and tells you to do. I want us to shake off these dry bones, and I want us to be a church that truly loves, truly serves, and shows mercy to others the way that Jesus has showed us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this challenging word. Holy Spirit, help us discern the evidence or the lack of evidence of a living faith in us, and then grow and transform us to be people that love and serve our neighbors like Jesus. And may all that we do bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.